Now, at the start of John's Gospel, chapter 5, a miracle takes place. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the market, or a pool by the sheep market in Jerusalem called Bethesda, and at that pool he heals a man. The question is asked in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the Lord Jesus says in verse number 8, "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. A miracle was done. This man's life was completely transformed. The Lord had touched someone and raised them up. Now, wouldn't you think that on this day that the Lord had visited, on this day that the Lord had moved, there would be nothing but rejoicing in this vicinity? But sadly, that wasn't the case. It says on to verse number 10, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And what happened was they were angry because the Lord had worked on the Sabbath day. The Lord had healed a man. Now, this was a great problem for some of the Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees, Sadducees, because they felt that this was a breaking of the Sabbath by doing a miracle. However, if you look down at verse number 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things in the Sabbath day." So they felt that this miracle done on the Sabbath day was wrong. They felt that this man carrying his bed on the Sabbath day was wrong, but they had no problem with plotting and planning to kill someone. Oh, you see the hypocrisy of sinners, don't you? Because they can point out faults in other people, or what they perceive to be faults in other people, while all the time missing the huge problem in their own lives. I'm glad that God is a God of miracles. And I'm glad on the Sabbath day, as people gather together, God still works miracles within the heart. And God still transforms lives and turns homes upside down by the power of the gospel. And we have been praying tonight, before this meeting ever took place, that God will work miracles in this gathering. That God would do a real work that we will see before our eyes of conversion, of salvation to those who are lost in sin. Now, in the midst of this conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement about that work. He said in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. And that day they accused the Lord Jesus Christ not only of being a Sabbath breaker, but of being a blasphemer. And the Lord Jesus went on to teach some more about his relationship with the Father. Now, we can't go into it in great detail tonight, but I'm just going to highlight each of these verses. Verse 19, that God the Father and God the Son work together. Verse 20, God the Father loves God the Son. Verse 21, God the Father raises the dead and gives life, and so too can God the Son. Verse 22, God the Father has given the work of judgment to God the Son. Verse 23, God the Father is honored when the Son is honored. And whenever Christ is dishonored, then the Father is also dishonored. And the Lord spoke about his relationship with his Father. And elsewhere in Scripture, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh upon earth. And through him, we come to the Father. And then in verse 31, down to the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the witness of himself. In verse 31, he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And then he goes, "There is another that beareth witness of me." And the Jewish law had the clause that if someone was going to bear witness, there had to be at least two witnesses to bear witness of a truth. And therefore he's saying, it's not just me saying this. I'm not just the only person who says that I am God, but there are other witnesses. John the Baptist was one of those witnesses who came and said that there was a one being sent from God. Verse 36, it talks about his works, the works that the Father hath given me to finish. They bear witness of me. So we have John the Baptist bearing witness. We have the works of God bearing witness. Verse 37, the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Remember, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the voice of the Father came. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we read in verses 39 down to the end of the chapter of the truth that the Scriptures bear witness of Jesus. And therefore, what he was saying to these people, you're accusing me of blasphemy. You're accusing me of saying that I am someone other than who I am. But look at the evidence. Not only am I declaring who I am, but John the Baptist sent from God declared. The works that I am doing declare who I am. Only God can do such miracles. My Father has borne witness of me. The very Scriptures bear witness of me. And the Lord has laid upon my heart two verses that I want to leave before you tonight. And it's the verses where the Lord Jesus Christ looked these Jewish people in the eye and he said, search the Scriptures, verse 39, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And I want us to look at those two verses for a few moments tonight under four simple headings. First of all, we see a wise activity, search the Scriptures, search the Scriptures. In the original, in the Greek, the verb that is used there actually means ye search the Scriptures, which makes more sense in the English whenever you read it that way. The Lord is looking at these Jewish people and saying, ye search the Scriptures, because in them, he's not giving the command, but he's actually declaring the activity that they are engaged in. Now, this is a wise activity. Now, what is meant by the word Scriptures? I know today we say open the Scriptures or open the Word of God, and you know that I'm talking about this book that's in your hand, the Old and the New Testament of God's Word. But remember, whenever this was taking place, there was no New Testament Scriptures. The Gospels were only happening at this time. The letters and the epistles of the end of the New Testament, they are in the future. They haven't occurred. And therefore, when the Lord talks about the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what it means here by the word Scripture. If you turn back to just a couple of pages to Luke's Gospel 24, and verse number 27, we break into the story of the time whenever the two were on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord was with them, but they didn't know that it was the Lord. Their eyes were blinded. And what does the Lord do? Well, it says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ took them back to Moses. That's a title for the first five books of the Bible. Moses was the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the prophets, that's the other books of the Bible. And therefore, this is a twofold division of the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ is showing those two disciples that day all the things concerning himself. Now, the word that the Lord uses here, regard to the Scriptures, in John 5:39, is search. That word means to seek, or it means to investigate. In fact, it's the very same word that's used in Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts. Now, why does the Lord search the hearts? To know exactly what we truly are. And that's the way we're to investigate or look at the Word of God, to find out what it is truly about. You see, there are two dangers whenever we come to think about searching the Scriptures or reading the Bible. The first danger is this, that it's not read. There are many people today, and they have opinions about the Bible, they have opinions about the Gospel, opinions about the Savior, but it turns out, after speaking to them for a few moments, you realize they're ignorant of Scripture. They haven't actually read the Bible. And that's the first danger whenever we think about the Bible, the fact that it's not read. But there's another danger on the other side, and that is that it is not read with an open heart and a willingness to let God plainly speak. And some people come to the Scriptures to try and twist it to get their own end, or some try and search for a verse to try and justify their behavior. Some take a quote or two and throw the rest of the book away. And that's how they use Scripture. I should say misuse Scripture. That's not what it means by searching the Scripture. And therefore, on a very practical level tonight, before we go any further, how should we read the Scripture? How should you, as a Christian, read the Scripture? We thought this morning, how should we pray? Well, we're thinking tonight, how should we search the Scripture? Well, there's four simple points I leave with you. Remember what you're reading. When you open this book, remember what you are reading. Remember that this is the living word of the living God. God's word says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore, you're not reading a novel. You're not reading a history book. You're not reading something that someone has concocted in a study somewhere. You're reading a word of God from heaven. You're reading the living and the true, holy word of God. This is God's message to you. Secondly, you should pray for a spirit of understanding. When you open the book, Lord, I'm coming to your word, and I pray for a spirit of understanding. Turn back to Luke 24, because there's a lovely verse there, and it says in verse 44 of Luke 24, and Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. What a prayer to pray. Lord, as you open the understanding of the disciples there in Luke 24, that they might understand what they're reading, Lord, open my understanding and give me an insight into thy word. Thirdly, pray for a willingness to obey. It's not coming to God's word to see what it says and then make a decision, oh, well, you know what, I like that, I'll be obedient, or I'm not sure, but that'll not bother. If you're truly going to search the Scriptures, you come with the open heart, ready to obey. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self, James 1:22. Don't just become a reader of the word. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Fourthly, pray for an open heart as you read this book. Pray for an open heart as you read this book. In Psalm 85 and verse number 8, we read these words. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. What a way to come to Scripture. I will hear. I'll take that on board. I will be obedient to what God the Lord will speak. My friend, if you realize God is speaking to you, how can you do anything but say, Lord, I obey. I willingly obey. So we've seen a wise activity, search the Scriptures. I encourage all here to search the Scriptures. Unsaved, search the Scripture till you find Christ. He's in there. I say to God's people, search the Scripture on a daily basis. There are so many rich jewels to be mined and enjoyed, many blessings and promises to be claimed. But if this book is closed, then the blessing's closed. Open the book and receive the blessing. Now, why these men were engaged in the wise activity, this brings us to our second point. Why they were doing this wise activity, they had a foolish belief. Because it says in verse 39, in them ye think ye have eternal life. The first mention of eternal life in the Bible, those words, eternal life, is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 16. And it's a question. Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? We read in John 17, 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But the problem was, these Jewish scholars were reading the Bible, and they believed that because they were scholars of the Scripture, they had eternal life. That they were right with God because of the job that they were engaged in. They were religious. They were dedicated to their work. They read it, they memorized it, they quoted it, they interpreted it, they taught it. They were scholars in the text, but they missed Christ, the one of whom the text spoke. And look what it says there. Ye think. I think those are very sad words. Do you remember whenever Naaman came to meet Elisha, and Elisha didn't come out to him, Elisha told him, go wash in the Jordan through a servant. You know what he said? I thought that he would come out and wave his hands all over there and make a big show and spectacle. And he almost lost out in cleansing because he was so hung up on what he thought. Friend, it's not what you think is important. What you think really doesn't matter. It's what the scriptures say. It's what the Lord Jesus has declared. And this is what the Lord says about eternal life or about life eternal. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And friend, we need to be careful that we're not so busy trying to work things out for ourselves with our finite mind that we miss what the infinite God of all wisdom is telling us to do in simplicity, to come to Him by faith and receive Him, believe on Him, trust in Him, and enjoy salvation. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 119:59. It says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet onto thy testimony. Friend, have you thought on your ways? Unsaved person, have you thought on the way that you're living your life? On the way you're offending a holy God? On the way you're tramping to hell? On the way you're building up more and more condemnation against your name as you sin against God? Have you thought upon your ways? Because if someone truly thinks upon their ways according to Scripture, the only wise conclusion is to turn. And turn their feet onto thy testimonies or onto thy word. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you are assuming you're saved because of the life that you're living, because you're baptized, christened, or confirmed. Maybe you're a good attender at church or a faithful giver. Maybe you're trying to live right before God. But if you're honest tonight in God's house, Muckerfeld, you're not saved. Don't continue in some foolish notion that's outside of Scripture. You might think you have eternal life, but God will declare it not to be so. Thirdly, tonight we have a blessed revelation because it says at the end of verse 39, they, that's the Scriptures, are they which testify of me. Now, what do we learn from this particular passage? Well, first of all, that the Old Testament speaks of Christ as well as the New Testament. You know, there's some Christian movements today, and they declare that only the New Testament contains the gospel, and you can't preach the gospel out of the Old Testament. Well, that's not true. Christ himself said that the Old Testament scriptures testify of him. I've given you one example, the ark. God was sending his judgment upon the world. God provided a place of safety by his own hand. He gave the instructions of the length, the depth, the height, the type of wood, the whole layout of the whole plan of salvation was brought before Moses, or Noah, was brought before Noah, and that ark was built with one door to enter in, one way of safety. And those inside the ark, whenever the rain fell and the flood came, were saved from the judgment and the wrath of God, and those outside perished. And that's a picture of Christ. He is the ark of our salvation. We are either in Christ or we're outside of him. We're either safe in his work or we're in great peril or danger with no refuge upon which we can hide. This morning we were thinking about Psalm 24, about the Holy King. And we know that that is speaking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for the Savior as you read the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. He is the fulfillment of every plan, picture, shadow, and type. And praise God, there's still some promises yet to be fulfilled concerning Christ. There's a promise of him coming again to receive his people unto himself. that the courtroom will be set and we'll stand before the judgment bar of God. And we will receive in our bodies the reward for what we have done. But the scriptures teach that there is no eternal life, no spiritual life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, you cannot be right before a holy God without Christ. You can't be saved without Christ. You can't be clean without Christ. You can't be in heaven without Christ or the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. You can't know Christ and how to be saved without the Bible, without the scriptures that God has given. Simon Peter asked the Lord in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. I mentioned this morning that verse of scripture in Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and beside me there is none other. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The very fact that God came and provided a Savior there in Genesis chapter 3, he gave the promise of a Redeemer. In Genesis 3 verse 15 shows that there is only one way, and it's God's way. And I challenge everyone tonight, I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking you what you do for the church. I'm asking you, are you following in the way that God has ordained for your salvation? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? Or friend, are you trying to go to heaven some other way? All other roads lead to hell. If you should die tonight, where would your soul be? If this night you had to be carried out of this place, where would your soul be? We've thought of a wise activity, search the scriptures. A foolish belief, for in them you think you have eternal life, or in the study of them you think you have eternal life. A blessed revelation, they are they which testify of me. But finally, a tragic condemnation, verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There was a great problem here. Now the problem wasn't that there was no eternal life, because there was. The problem was not that there was no Savior, because there was. The problem was not that there was no answer to their sin, because praise God there was. The problem was they would not come to Christ. And you're in this meeting tonight, unsaved. My friend, there is a Savior, and there is forgiveness of sin, and there is life eternal. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's not the problem. Let's be honest tonight before God with Judgment Day honesty. The problem is this: you won't come. That's why you're not saved tonight. It's not that God hasn't provided a Savior. It's not that it isn't a clear message in the Word of God. This is the problem. You won't come. Why didn't these people come? And why won't you come? Well, you can give several answers. Perhaps it's pride. Perhaps they loved their position of authority and people looking up to them in Jerusalem at this time, and they made the decision, I am not going to say I was wrong. I lose my job, I might lose my income, I might lose my notoriety. Friend, maybe there's people here tonight, it's pride. Because you're living your life a certain way and you don't want to admit, I was wrong. My life up to this point has been wrong. You don't want to admit it. But friend, unless you do, you'll never be saved. For some, it's a love of their position or a love of their sin. You love your sin far too much. So much that you don't want to come to Christ. But yet that sin that you love so much, the bitterness of it will eternally torment you in hell. There'll be no let up from that sin. From the punishment of it, from the regret of it. You love that sin, and someday you'll damn that sin because it costs you your soul. There is nothing in this world worth missing heaven for. There is nothing in this world missing Christ for. There is nothing in this world that is worth hanging on to and missing the blood that cleanses from all sin. For some people, it's apathy. You just don't care about your soul. We were in the doors this week, and some people gladly received their literature. Some people received it, but maybe not gladly. But some people just stood and looked me in the eye and said, not interested. Not interested at all. They don't care. And that grieves me. Because people don't care what happens after they die. They're too busy in life to worry about death. The sad reality is they're on their way to a lost eternity, and they don't care. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. I want you to pray this week for those people. I want you to pray that the Lord will work in their heart, that the Lord will soften their heart, that the Lord will cause them to be interested in what happens after life, in their soul, in eternity. May God grant that they'll be saved. For some people, they've just no place for Jesus in their life. No, it doesn't fit in with my plans. My plans come first, and what I want to do with my life, I'll do. Nobody will tell me what to do. But perhaps for some people, and they're just simply putting it off to another time, someday. Preacher, I know I need to be saved. I know there's only one way to heaven. Oh, you preach it, that's great, because you're teaching the right thing. But the person isn't saved. Oh, come and speak to my loved one. They're dying. They need to be saved. But the person isn't saved. Church every Sunday. Wouldn't miss a mission. But still not saved. Friend, you don't have to be at missions to be saved. And you don't have to be at church to be saved, but you must come to Christ. You must come. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you do not have eternal life. You cannot abide in heaven with him, so therefore you'll be in hell without him. And God has brought you to this meeting to hear once again that Jesus saves. You must come unto him that you might have life. I know Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, in its context, is written to God's people who are weary. And the Lord says, come unto me, all that you're labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we can look at that verse and take it in the gospel context. Because sin is a burden. And there are people tonight laboring under the burden of sin and guilt and care and shame. And if you come unto Christ in repentance and faith, he'll give you spiritual rest. Is there someone in this meeting tonight and you need to be saved? Is there someone who would say tonight, preacher, now is the time. I can go no further because I don't have life tonight. I don't have hope. I don't have a heaven to gain. I do not have a Savior. And I don't want to go any further because I know I have to die. I know I have to go into eternity. So, preacher, I want to be saved. But then I tell you, come to Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Will you do that tonight? Friend, will you call tonight where you're sitting at in this church upon the name of the Lord and the wonderful promise of God's word is that you can, and praise God, will be saved. We're thankful of hearing of people in recent days, even in our vacation Bible school, they called on the Lord. What about you? As we sing our closing hymn tonight, it talks to us about life. 248, it says, under the burden of guilt and sin, our care many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. We're going to sing the first three verses, then remain standing for prayer. The chorus says, life, life, eternal life, Jesus alone is a giver. Life, life, abundant life, glory to Jesus forever. Spiritual life, contentment, satisfaction, friend, it's not found in alcohol. And it's not found in drugs, and it's not found in immorality. It's not found in a bank account. It's not found in a relationship. It's not found in getting your own way. It's found in Christ. You need Jesus tonight. Oh, don't leave this house without him. Even as we sing, once a person, we're singing for you. Come to Christ.